Luke 6. We're still on 28. We can't get off 28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. What?
I said we have to start now that we have to go.
I don't know what you just said, but that's okay. We've been looking at the ones that curse you, what that means. Let's go to Romans 12:14. I just want to show you that it's, again, says it in Paul's exhortation. In verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And go to James 3. Well, we already studied this. This is a James 3. We're talking about the tongue. Okay, that's enough on that one. Pray is the normal word for prayer. Offer prayers, and your blessing. You're invoking a blessing upon them. You speak well of them. And then despitefully use you. Let's go. It's the word that it's epariazo. It means treat abusively, insult, revile, accuse falsely, and threaten. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:16. Let's start in verse 8. It's chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life or conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, in being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So do you have an idea what despitefully used means? In this issue we're discussing, the one thing that just blew my mind as I took no action to defend myself. In terms of what they were saying. And that's not me. As some of you may know. And something happened that it just, I couldn't. And I can't even explain it. But it was But it wasn't the fact that I thought I was doing something good. I think this whole thing that we're discussing, if you're aware of it, if you think you're being, if you're suffering, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you can never think you're righteous. And that's a huge deal. Otherwise, you... Anyway, let's go on. 29. Luke 6. What?
These are object lessons. Where did we go?
Back to Luke 6. Now we're in verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Now this one's interesting beyond interesting. Mainly for what the dominionists are saying now. And I'll try to remember to bring the quote from the leader of the dominionists, or the intellectual leader. Do you understand what the dominionists are?
I don't totally know that.
Okay. The dominionists are a group of people who believe much the same way that Ahmadinejad believes. Ahmadinejad believes that their Messiah can't come until they destroy Israel. The dominionists believe that Messiah won't come or can't come until they take over everything. And this is really the basis of the Tea Party movement. And it started back in the 80s when meetings with different groups around the country started with taking over school boards and then trying to get on city councils. And I mean, it was a spread. It's been going on for over 20 years now. And it's been very effective. But they believe that they have to take over everything. The police departments, the fire departments, the city councils, the school boards, the federal government, the presidency. But in that, and then they have a whole series of punishments in their charter that say what will happen to you if you don't agree with them. And effectively, it's the same as the Shira law for the Muslims. But one of the things is they take this scripture as a perfect example, and they say that if him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, they offer the other also. He's saying that was for that dispensation. But now it's this new dispensation, and you have the right to smite him back 100-fold if he smites you. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Harry was deathly afraid that the dominionists were going to take over America. Anybody do you see what's happening? I mean, do you understand what has been going on? Just think of all the school boards have been taken over by.
Yeah, I'm trying to.
And they change the books.
They countering what some people believe is the one world order that's evolving?
Well, this is the whole mystery. Back in the 40s and 50s, and part of the 60s, the mainline churches became extremely liberal politically. And they began endorsing candidates, and it didn't hurt the political parties any, but it just about destroyed the mainland churches. And now the right-wing conservative churches are doing the same thing. They're getting involved in politics, having candidates speak from the pulpit in even huge churches, and essentially endorsing the dominionist candidates. And it's just goofy. And there's certain people that even even think we should change the immigration laws and do like we did in Arizona.
One thing.
No, that was just an example. But anyway, as believers, again, our role is to pray for them in power, not be in power. What's going on, John? What are you doing? You're just looking down.
Just listening to what you're talking about.
You have nothing to add to it?
No, I better not do that.
I want you to.
Well, I'm not sure I necessarily agree with you if it relates to the Tea Party people. I don't know what that's about. But the most classic example of this is that C Street house where the congressmen and the senators live together, Democrats, Republicans. They have prayer meetings before they go to, they pass laws that are
the family.
The family, exactly. There's been books written about it. So.
Right. But that's just a small little.
But they do it in the name of God. That's,
oh,
that's,
of course,
that's,
yeah.
That's,
and so they have Blue Dog Democrats. You know what Blue Dog Democrats are?
Conservative.
Right. All right. Back anyway. Let's look. Let's look at Matthew 27. I want to show you something. See, the reason I like Gary in Bible studies, if he thinks that he disagrees with something, he has no hesitation of saying it.
I don't disagree with you. It's just a slippery slope for me. You know that.
Oh, I know. Ouch. Well, it's a slippery slope for Gary, too.
He slips.
Slide.
I said free fall.
No, that's why. I mean, again, church should be where there's all kinds of opinions of our minds so that the idolatry can come against each other. When you go to the church of your choice, you end up being with people like you. And that's just dangerous because it sanctifies your idolatry. What?
You say as believers, we should pray for those in power. It doesn't mean that a believer can't be in power. It's just that you're not saying that, are you?
I'm saying I can't possibly understand how a believer, true believer, could run for office. I've been there.
Yeah.
You can't get elected. Politics is evil because it's the art of compromise. Now, that's great. You have to have that for the world system. But you as a believer, how could you? I'm talking about spending many, many years intimately involved in the political system. The same one that you think you want to be involved with. And it's just corrupt beyond corruption.
Define the word itself. Politics. Many, study of many different, everyone. You got to please everybody. All. Multiple pleasure centers. You have to please everyone.
Yeah.
It's all compromise.
I've never met or heard a politician who was capable of abandonment either.
Well,
I
don't know if all this is true. I don't. That's a pretty fundamentalist perspective to have. And
what? That politics is evil?
That you can't be a politician. You can't be a politician.
No, I didn't say that. I said I can't understand how it can happen.
I can't imagine
the compromise. Because I know the compromise that has to exist.
No, you said unequivocally that you can't be.
You said
a believer cannot be a politician.
I changed it to say in my opinion. I can't imagine it.
You can't be a pure believer and a pure politician because pure politics flies in the face.
Well, anyway, that's not important. Yeah. Well, all I'm important is I can't believe anybody could read the Sermon on the Mount or even the Beatitudes and be a politician and live by those. Well, go ahead.
Well, it's just that if everyone did that, there wouldn't be, all the only people that would be in politics would be non-believers. that.
Well, I'm not saying anybody should believe it. I'm saying there are all levels of being a believer. I'm saying for what I teach, as I see the mystery of God, I cannot possibly understand how anyone that mind could be in politics.
I'm reading this really crazy book. I don't even know what the name of it is, but it's old, and it was written, I don't know, 100 years ago, about this guy who had this church, and he called, it's a famous book, I don't even know the name of it, you probably know it, What Would Jesus Do, you know, kind of thing, pull all those people together, and they're going through exactly the thing that you're talking about right now. They decided that they were going to get rid of the saloons, and so they're politicking all the people came out of the woodwork that were involved in academia and everything else to be Christians and overthrow the saloons. And so they're involved in politics.
Right.
It's crazy.
It became righteous.
It became righteous. It's nuts.
That's the danger. You have to believe you're right. You have to take a stand in time and space in order to be in politics. Does that not communicate? Because you have to take a stand. That's the whole idea. The first thing when I ran for office, I had to write my platform. And the platform was the stands that I was taking vis-a-vis what was necessary for Texas and Dallas. Now, those are stands.
You're always lusting.
What? Well, but the point of it is, you by definition, you would never put anyone, if you're speaking to them, in an either-or position. And that's all I do now. Your whole demeanor, I mean, I used to teach candidates how to run for office before I ran. In 1967, George Bush Sr., I was part of a team with him that went around the country teaching for the Republican National Committee, teaching candidates how to speak in sound bites and how to dress and how to wear. You had to wear calf-high socks because when you were sitting on a dais and on the platform, people down there didn't want to look up your legs. I mean, just stupid stuff. But it was all about pleasing men. And all I'm saying to you, and the reason this came up, is because what I see today that people are saying about this smiting on one cheek, turn the other also. They're saying that was for that dispensation. And that's just evil.
Yeah. Well, that's a stand.
It is. It's evil.
Yeah.
It's a stand to discern between spirit and soul.
No, I'm not accusing you. I'm saying the people who say that are taking a stand.
Well, let's go. Let's go to Matthew 27.
Don't be touching.
I was talking with Jeff the other day. We had a little political round table, and it got down to...
I'm sorry, I'll deny that.
Which Jeff? This Jeff?
Yeah, a political free hour. Anyway, it got down to betrayal of Christ by Judas, I believe was political. I think we talked about that before. Yeah. He wanted a political Messiah, just like all these people in politics want a Messiah that would kick the other guy's ass and make them right. And that's the source of betrayal.
Amen. Well, it's yeah, the betrayal can be in any form, though. I mean, the betrayal is whatever you imagine your Messiah to be. He's probably not. And so you betray him by this a priori position, belief system that he had to fit into.
Right, and expecting him to back you up in your...
Right, it doesn't matter whether it's political or not. It could be any position.
Right.
All right. Well, let's This is the biggest thing. I can't even believe they said this. In verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail not that saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now that's an unbelievable demand. Now we're going to study that more because it's... But not to, I want to read a little bit more, but I want to get this. Because there's some interesting references in a lot of this. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified, or delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed, and this was like a stick, and smote him upon the head. Now, what the word there is the same word here, smiteth. It's typto. But this is in the imperfect tense. And it says they hit him, and this isn't a reed like we think of it. It's a like a dowel rod.
Like a bamboo.
Yeah, and they it says that they, in verse 30, they smote him on the head, but it's in the imperfect tense, and that means that they smote him, and then they kept on smiting him, and pounding the nails, or not the nails, the thorns, and we've seen those thorns. And into his skull.
Yeah.
So, again, just consider his position. As Son of God, with a snap of his fingers, he could have given every man their wish. He could have, 186,000 angels could have descended in an instant, and they were awaiting. They wanted to. To change this unjust thing. They didn't. They took no position. And he took no position. Because he was not about the will of man and what the man wanted. He was only about the will of the Father. And this ungodly, unbelievable act crucifixion was necessary so that the bride could be perfected. And every position you take in time and space is off as against that mystery of the perfecting of the bride. Every righteous position, every place you think you're right about anything is saying, my will, not thy will. That's what the importance of this scripture is. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, that's enough for today. Anybody have anything else? Take a big dive.